Whenever we hear the title, the Comforter, we're very accustomed to think about the Holy Spirit and Him alone. I want to go this morning some way towards changing this almost automatic mindset. What I want to show is simply this. While the Holy Spirit is properly called the Comforter, after all, this is the name that Jesus used about Him in John 14, 15, 16. It is also one of the many titles of Jesus Himself. He too is the Comforter. Now, what are the grounds for me making this particular claim? I find it very significant to discover that some of the Jews, looking at Lamentations 1 and 16, they have concluded that when the Messiah comes, He shall be called the Comforter. Menahem was the Hebrew term. And all out of this book of Lamentations here, you've got the cry going out. We're on our own, we're bearing a burden. Look at Jerusalem. Look at all of our people, the best of them, carried away into the captivity of Babylon. Where is Menahem, the Messiah, that we've been looking for, longing for, that we need at this moment in time more than ever? Where is the Comforter? Let's read again Lamentations 1:16. For these things I weep. Mine eye runneth down with water, because the Comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me. My children are desolate because the enemy prevailed. Given the fact the terms of Lamentations 1 verse 12 most definitely refer to the Lord Jesus Christ, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? How many times have we heard this announced and preached in a gospel evangelistic meeting, whereby we are told here, here's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary as they're passing by, wagging their heads, mocking Him. Don't you have any concern, even a modicum of passion for the dying Son of Man? Now, if those words, and they do refer to Christ in Lamentations 1 and 12, then I can readily understand how verse 16 also points to Him, the Comforter. Our Lord's first public sermon was preached in the synagogue at Nazareth. We have it historically referenced in Luke 4, verse 16 to 18. But as He stands up in the synagogue and He opens the Word of God, He preaches to them out of the prophecy of Isaiah. And He's going back into Isaiah chapter 16, the opening words, verse 1 through the verse 3. And He there in the synagogue at Nazareth, He is saying, you see the one Isaiah was talking about away back in the 60th chapter? It's me who we had in mind. I am the person that is being in the presence of you now, fulfilling this particular prophecy. And in that prophecy, He said, I am to comfort those who mourn. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. And then He goes on to say, to comfort all that mourn. Again, Christ is the Comforter. Did you ever notice the way He phrased it in John 14, verse 16 through 18? He's telling us, I'm about to leave you. But He's promising the disciples, I will pray the Father, and He will send you another Comforter. Another Comforter. And the implication is clear. Jesus had been their Comforter up until this point. And now, another Comforter would be sent to them. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you, He said. The Greek word for Comforter And we're not going to get too technical here, but it is parakletos. It appears 5 times in our New Testament, 4 times. It's translated as comforter 1 occasion. You have it translated as advocate. And what it is translated, advocate, is 1 John 2:1, referring to Jesus Christ. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So Christ again is identified in 1 John 2:1 as our comforter. Now if he is our comforter, what does that mean to us? The comforter is one who pleads another's cause before a judge. He's a pleader. He's an advocate. The comforter is an intercessor. The comforter in the widest sense is a helper, a aider, an assistant, a succorer. And all of these things are brought together when we consider Christ is our comforter. Consider that as our comforter, he pleads our cause. As our comforter, he pleads our cause. That's where 1 John 2:1 fits in here. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Already pointed out, that is the word comforter that appears as comforter in John 14:16. The advocate. We can break up the Greek word into two. It's para, which means to bring alongside, as in parachute, to have something that's close by you, attached to you, that is holding you up, to bring alongside, and kletos means called. So this thing that is brought alongside, we actually call for it to be brought alongside us. So the paraclete, the comforter, is one who is called alongside in order to help us. Picture a lawyer. That's the function of the advocate, of course. One who was called in to help another. What does Christ, our comforter, our advocate, what does he plead before God? He doesn't excuse any of us from sinning. Sin must be confessed and judged and put away. There's no plea of mitigation for the sin. Sin's an abominable thing that God hates. He can never overlook and he can never excuse it. But our Lord Jesus, our comforter, our paraclete, the one who is standing there pleading for us, he pleads the merit of his finished work. The efficacy, wonderful power of his precious blood, the value of that great sacrifice that he offered once and for all, and for the sake of Christ and his work, the sinner is accepted and forgiven. An old hymn writer said, "Whence to me this waste of love? Ask my advocate above. See the cause in Jesus' face, there before the throne of grace. There for me the Savior stands, shows his wounds and spreads his hands. God is love, I know I feel. Jesus lives and loves me still." The merit of his finished work is what he pleads for us. But also the promise of the Father. Through the mouths of all of the prophets, our Lord has given assurance that this remission of sins is guaranteed to every true believer in Christ. The Father loves us, exercises mercy towards us, promises no sin will be led to the charge of that one who is resting in Christ. Romans 8:33. Psalm 32:2. Again, the book of Romans 4, the verse 6. And so Jesus, our comforter, is pleading the merit of his finished work, is pleading the promise of the Father, and is pleading as well the eternal covenant and its confirming oath. It's written in the New Covenant in Hebrews 8 and 12. In Hebrews 10, 16 and 17, God is saying, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Whenever we, the children of God's grace, when we come before the Father and draw near to Him on the ground of the blood, grace meets us. And there is no more remembrance in the mind of God of our sins. Now, this is not some kind of an on-off operation or a hit-and-miss kind of exercise. This is undergirded, supported, held up by an oath and a covenant of God. Not only has God promised it, but He has sworn in Hebrews 6 and 17, "We're in God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability or unchangeableness of His counsel, confirmed it with an oath." So as we come to the presence of Christ, we come with this double assurance: His oath, His covenant and blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. And so our Comforter pleads our cause on the merit of His finished work, on the basis of the promise of the Father, building upon the eternal covenant and its confirming oath. And also He pleads our cause on the basis of the election of grace. The people Christ acts as an advocate for, their comforter, their representative, are those who were called and chosen of God. The devil comes in, and he does come in, and we know how. Well, he's styled in Revelation 12 and 10 as the accuser of the brethren. Not only that, but he stands and he accuses before God day and night. He is relentless. He doesn't tire. He will not give up. He will always feel, "I have another avenue to go down, another accusation to make." And so he comes and he keeps hurling them. His arm never tires. But Christ doesn't tire either. He steps forward, and as our advocate, our comforter, He defends us. It's all very wonderfully illustrated in Zechariah chapter 3, where we have Joshua the high priest, and he's standing before the angel of the Lord, and then this slippery character comes in. We have Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. But Joshua isn't left alone. He isn't left a victim to the devil's attack. He's not unprotected. He can't cry out. The Comforter isn't about. He's identified as a brand plucked out of the fire. And the Lord steps in and He acts as Joshua's advocate in verse 4. And He says, "Take away the filthy garments from him. Behold," He says to him, "I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment." Defended, represented by the Comforter. Miss Steele put it well: "Look up, my soul, with cheerful eye. See where the great Redeemer stands, the glorious advocate on high, with precious incense in His hands. He pleads our cause." But then, as our Comforter, not only does He plead our cause, He pardons our corruption. He pardons our corruption. If there's no pardon in your life, no pardon in mine, we don't have any peace. For peace we must have pardon. Job despaired when he looked all around him. No matter what direction he was turning in, he was saying, "I'm surrounded by these physicians of no value." Job 13 and 4. Just as today there's a multitude of quack doctors and pretended fake healers around in our day, so in the spiritual realm there's these forgers of lies, physicians of no value, miserable comforters. You've got Dr. Law. He's one of those useless physicians. And he professes and tells people that, oh, by the efforts of your flesh, by doing the best you can, by keeping the commandments, you'll heal your soul that is sick because of sin. You'll work it all out yourself by keeping the law. John Bunyan has a good description of him in Pilgrim's Progress. Mr. Worldly Wise Man points Pilgrim to Sinai, the place of the law, and there's this quack doctor living up here. His name is Legality. He's in the town of Morality. But the law only inflames his sin and illuminates his sin. It just detects and discovers it, but it can never deliver him from it. The law was no cure for sin. Then we have another doctor, Dr. Philosophy. Many people congregate around him today. Colossians 2 and 8 will talk about the medicine that is but vain deceit. It follows down the track of the traditions of man. It only lands people deeper and deeper in their sin because it puts them down in pride and in unbelief. Dr. Philosophy, useless as well. Then folk are going to Dr. Religion. Colossians 2, 16 to 18. Oh, put in as many performances as you can. Be seen in the house of God as often as you possibly can. And these, of course, are good things to do, but they're not soul-saving. Keep all the rituals, go through them all, accumulate as many as you possibly can. There's even, according to Colossians 2, this voluntary worshipping of angels. They will do anything apart from fall at the feet of Christ and acknowledge Him to be the all in all. Round of piety, says one, that the flesh enjoys, but which never changes the heart, nor arrests the plague of sin. Dr. Law, Dr. Philosophy, Dr. Religion, Dr. Ascetic. Things that look beautiful to the eye. It's why so many religions are full of all of these statues and ornaments and very little else, and the colourful vestments and all the rest of it. Colossians 2, 20 to 23, and you've got fasts there prescribed and the neglecting of the body. One thing all of these quack doctors have in common is this. They all turn men's thoughts away from Jesus Christ. And they will occupy their minds and they will fill their time with things that cannot possibly profit them and certainly will not deal with their sin. Some Christian legislators were taking a walk together one afternoon. Their conversation was centering around the state of the world and the ills of society, and you know the general theme there, we go down the line ourselves, and they had concluded this world that we're living in is quickly headed downhill. Soon they walked past a little church, and they heard the sounds of a familiar hymn filling their ears. And then together they mouthed the words that they heard being sung inside. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Suddenly the sorrow of those lawmakers turned into joy. They realized, in spite of all that we see, all that we deal with, all the sorrows, all of the depravity that is in the world, we have greater hope than that. We have faith in Christ. There is cleansing and pardon in His blood. This is our comfort. The medicine that John Bunyan recommended, because he pulled in Dr. Skill, and he said, this medicine, it is the Word of God applied by the Spirit of God through the power of the blood of God, received with real repentance and with true faith. He said, that's the unfailing remedy for all of our spiritual sicknesses. Our Lord Jesus never sent anyone away unhealed. healed immediately with a word. Healed those who made application to Him. Healed without charge. Healed permanently. And we can look to Him as our comforter and say, He lives. The great Redeemer lives. What joy this blessed assurance gives. And now before Him, His Father God pleads the full merit of His blood. Repeated crimes awake our fears. And just as armed with frowns appears, but in the Savior's lovely face, sweet mercy smiles, and all is peace. Our Comforter pleads our cause, pardons our corruption. And as our Comforter, Christ presents our cries. He presents our cries. This name, Comforter, as we have labored the point earlier, it includes the idea of advocate and intercessor. When I get to Hebrews chapter 7, I read from 21 through to 27, I find one identified who is my great high priest. Be the surety of a better testament. Continueth ever, has an unchangeable priesthood. And then it says, wherefore? He is able also to save them to the uttermost that cometh unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. The picture we have is both the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit being described as Comforter. And that comes together like this. We have a heavenly law firm with us as clients. This heavenly law firm has a heavenly branch presided over by the Lord Jesus Christ, and an earthly branch directed by the Holy Spirit. Each of them pleads for us. It is the Spirit's role to move us to pray, and to intensify that prayer to a point to which we ourselves are not capable of going. Paul writes in Romans 8 and 26, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And it is the ministry of the Lord in heaven, as the Spirit on earth around and about us stirs up our hearts to pray, it's the ministry of Jesus there in the glory to interpret our prayers aright and to plead the efficacy of His sacrifice as the basis of our coming to God. The result? We can have great boldness in prayer. How could we ever have boldness if the answers to our prayers depended either on the correctness of our prayers or the earnestness that we stir up within ourselves as we utter those prayers? If that is what it depended on, we would have no chance of one successful petition. Our prayers are weak. They are often wrong. But we may be bold because we have the Holy Spirit to strengthen our requests, and we have the Lord Jesus in the glory to interpret those requests properly as our Comforter. He presents our cries. And then finally, as our Comforter, Christ provides our contentment. He provides our contentment. He is my company through life. Those disciples find tremendous comfort in Jesus' society and in His conversation. And when He spoke that He was going to be leaving them, it broke their hearts. Peter spoke for those disciples, apart from Judas, of course, when he queried and then he declared in John 13 and 37, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. And again in Luke 22 in the verse 33, and he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. We will go with you all the way to prison, to death if necessary. No way will we pull back from this. Now I have no doubt those disciples meant it. But they didn't understand it. And they didn't appreciate their own limitations, but they meant it all the same. They spoke of the prison as if it would become a palace if Jesus was there with them, and so it would have done. They spoke of death as if life couldn't be life without him, and if they would die, then they would lose their life and find it again in him. When Jesus once asked them in John 6 and 67, will ye also go away? They're rushing in. They were grieved at the question, and they said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou alone hast the words of eternal life, they were saying. You are our only comforter. We wouldn't think of going anywhere else. They were ready to say to him, as Ruth said to Naomi, in Ruth 1 and 16 and 17, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Those disciples had the highest estimate of Jesus as a comforter. And no wonder. There is no comforter like him. We too can say, I must have the Savior with me. He is my company through life. He is my consoler in life. Job, as he looks around, he's saying, miserable comforters are you all. And sometimes we will say the same. People can't understand our grief. They can't come with us to the depth that we have gone to. Only our heart knoweth its own bitterness. And sometimes our friends won't stand with us, won't support us, won't sympathize with us, even when we unburden ourselves. But Christ is always touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I cannot tell how silently he suffered, as with his peace he graced this veil of tears, or how his heart upon the cross was broken, the crown of pain to 33 years. But this I know, he heals the brokenhearted, and stays our sin, and cans our lurking fear, and lifts the burden from the heavy laden. For yet the Savior of the world, is here. He is my company through life. He is my consoler in life. He is my confidence as I leave this life. Sometimes we lose our friends by death. And we're called upon to follow a godly mother, father, faithful husband or wife. There in the loneliness of the graveyard, with many sighs and tears and wet pillows from that day on, we lay them to rest. And we return to the places that once were buzzing and alive with their presence and full of their influence. But everything is now so changed. Their voice is heard no longer. Their place is vacant. We miss the kindness reaching out to us in our wants, how they did everything possible to make us happy. And our tears flow more freely as we remember. We'll not see them again on this earth. Who can comfort that mourner now? The voice of friendship alone cannot reach the wound that's within. There in the depths of the heart, hurt is felt, pain is known, and every fresh attempt on the part of our friends to say something makes us sometimes think, miserable counselors are you all? terrible comforters. But our heavenly King and friend, our guide, our comforter, His divine consolations do reach us. And He says in John 14 and 18, I will not leave you comfortless. Or that is, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And when He comes, it's to dry your tears and remind us He holds the keys of death. That with Him is the soul of that departed one if they have slept in Christ. And we ourselves must die, of course. Who will comfort us in that solemn lonely hour? John Bunyan made Mr. Ignorance in Pilgrim's Progress get one called Being Hope to row him across the river of death. How appropriate that picture. Mr. Ignorance, who knew nothing of Christ, knew nothing of salvation, died in a vain hope and perished. That's the future of all of those who were outside of Christ, strangers to His mercy, but for those who know the Lord. When the time comes to die, we know that the comfort that Jesus gives is so precious. We'll be like those disciples of Emmaus. We'll be pleading with Him not to leave us. Like Jeremiah in the rubble, we need a comforter. Come alongside and help me now. I fear no foe. With Thee at hand to bless, ills have no weight and tears no bitterness. Where is death sting, where grave Thy victory? I triumph still of Thy. Abide with me. Hold Thou Thy cross. Before my closing eyes, shine through the gloom. Point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows fleeing. In life, in death, O Lord, abide with me. And it won't then be Mr. Vain Hope that rows us over the Jordan. It'll be Christ who will conduct us safely to the other side. Where else, when the evening of death comes? Where else, when our short stay on earth is far spent? Where else, when our journey is almost ended, can we find comfort? When we must leave our friends behind, step out into that dark valley, walk through it alone, then to see the Savior smile. To have His rod and staff to comfort us. This is what we need, and we have it. For we have Christ, our comforter, who pleads our cause, pardons our corruption, presents our cries, provides our contentment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before Thee. We thank Thee that we can say, Thou, O Christ, art all I want. The answer to all of our needs. The solution to all of our struggling. The one who draws alongside to help us. Comforts and encourages us when other helpers fail. The one who's waiting for us when it comes our turn to cross the river. And thank God Thy people will not be going across in vain hope, but in sure and certain hope, because they can see Christ, the Comforter, in full view. Encourage our hearts today. Lead us forward. Bring those outside of Christ to Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.